It's good to see everybody here this morning. Hope you had a good week this past week. Starting off to be a very good week this week. We're delighted to have Mike and Donna Catino placing membership with us, wanting to identify themselves with this congregation, and we are thrilled for that. They're two of the nicest people you could hope to meet. They have, I believe, worshipped up at Comanche Trail for a number of years and have moved down south of Canyon, no doubt to Comanche Trail's regret, but much to our delight. So happy to have y'all here, and certainly want to welcome you to the work here as well. Good to see each one of you here today. I know it's been a full summer in a lot of different ways for a lot of different people, and we have been mindful of that, I assure you. Yesterday, the congregation enjoyed a baby shower for the first time in a couple of years for Brittany and Colton's new son-to-be. He's due to get here, I think, in about 4 weeks. And so we're excited about that. His name is going to be Copeland Rhett. And anyway, they had a very nice shower yesterday, and certainly appreciate everybody who came and who took part in that. It is an exciting time, and so congratulations to them. We do want to remember both Brittany and Copeland in our prayers as the day gets closer, that they will both enjoy great health. And certainly want to remember Darlene in our prayers that everything goes well this week as they start testing. We know she's got a good heart, but we want to make sure it keeps pumping right. So they'll be doing that this week. And so please keep her in your prayers that they find out what they need to find out so they can take care of her. Thomas got great news this last week. His skin cancer turned out to be, I believe it's non-invasive, is what they said. Whatever it was, they said was good news, and so we're delighted for Thomas and Barbara to get good news on that, and want to continue to pray that everything will go just so. And then, of course, as was mentioned, Omega got out of the hospital, I believe it was last Sunday afternoon. I don't want to take full credit for that, but I called after services on Sunday threatening to come and visit her, and she said, well, I'm going home then. So she came home from the hospital last Sunday and is doing, I believe, very well. So please continue to keep Omega in your prayers as she recovers from her hernia operation. That was really quite a big operation, quite a serious operation. So we're delighted so far so good on that. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about something that I hope you will take correctly, or at least in the spirit that I want to give it, because I want to make sure that the message this morning is one of encouragement, and yet I also hope to convey the seriousness of the message as well, not making light of it, because I think it is serious. And what prompted me was kind of a confluence of events last Sunday evening. It was kind of the perfect storm, if you will. We had a lot of people that were out of town enjoying a weekend prior to the start of the school year. And certainly we cannot begrudge anyone that. We're thrilled when anyone can get away and get refreshed like that. We also had a number that just flat out weren't feeling good. There's been some kind of a late summer cold flu that has started, that has really kind of got several of our folks, and some of them are just now getting back on their feet, still don't feel quite back to normal, but we've never been able to be real sure what normal is. But anyway, for whatever reason, we had 17 here last Sunday evening. And again, it was kind of the perfect storm. It was not an inexcusable thing, and this is not a lesson of chastisement, but what it did make me do this whole week was really think very soberly about what would happen if the church in Happy died. Without the church in Happy, Happy's not going to survive very well. A matter of fact, if the church suffers in Happy, it has circles that just touch everyone's lives in such a way that it would be an incredible detriment, not just for the community, but for the region. And again, while last Sunday night was certainly understandable, it was just one of those things, it just got me to thinking about what would happen if that was the way things were here. And we did just kind of fritter away to nothing. And so it's from that perspective I want to talk this morning. I want to begin maybe also with an example. I believe this is something that really happened, but I read it years ago, so I'm going to give it to you to the best of my memory. So it may not be 100% accurate, but you'll get the gist of it. It involved a little girl who went to church, worshiped with the church, and went to Sunday school. And in their Sunday school class, they had been, I believe, having a contribution to take care of the orphans. And there was a deacon that was in charge of all that and was really promoting it. Anyway, this little girl, as the week went along, she was walking along and she found a quarter. And so she got that quarter and she decided she's going to get herself a chocolate sundae with that quarter. So now you know it's been several years if you can buy anything for a quarter. But that's what she was going to do. And so she ran to the drugstore and she went to the soda fountain. She hopped up on one of the bar stools up there. And the druggist, as it so happened, was the deacon that was in charge of the collections for the orphans. And the little girl said, "I'd like to have a sundae, a chocolate sundae." And he said, "Where did you get that quarter? Where did you get a quarter for a chocolate sundae?" She said, "I found it." And well, he was a wise man, and he got to thinking about it, and he paused, and he said, "You know, a chocolate sundae is a fine thing, but," he said, "the orphans, don't you think they could really use that?" Well, the little girl thought about it, and having a conscience and something of a soft heart, she had to agree, but at the same time, man, she sure wanted that chocolate soda. So she just kind of slipped off of the stool there and started walking slowly towards the front door. And then all of a sudden, she straightened up and she came back and she said, I would like that soda." And the man said, "Well, I can't tell you what to do, but I can tell you if it were me, I think I'd give the quarter to God." And so again, she walks out, and then she finally gets to the door, and now she's excited. She comes back. She skips back to the stool. She puts her quarter on the counter. She says, "I would like a chocolate soda." And the man said, "Well, okay." And he said, I guess the orphans won't get their quarter." And she said, "Oh, no. You said that if it was your quarter, you would give it to the orphans. So I'm going to have my chocolate soda, and the orphans are going to have their quarter." As we talk this morning, look at it more from your perspective than from your neighbor's perspective, okay? And I will be looking at it from my perspective, not from your perspective. I believe what we really need to do in this life is really consider what we are doing in our service. After we've taken care of that, then we can spur one another on to love and good deeds, which is our duty. But our first responsibility is really to consider where we stand with God. Now, let me say this. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, there's a passage that says, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. Walk in it and you will find rest for your souls." There are times in our life where we really do need to stop and stand at the crossroads and just look. Am I going in the right direction? Have I been on a reckless path? And if so, do I need to turn back on to the righteous path? Or if you're on the righteous path, but you've been tempted to get off the righteous path, you need to be looking at those crossroads and think, do I really want to be turning off? What we need to do is we seriously, sincerely need to be thinking about our responsibility to God and what we owe Him. We just partook of the emblems of the communion this morning that represent Christ's body and His shed blood. Without that, we're nothing. Without that, we are hell-bound. And we really need to be stopping from time to time at the crossroads and looking, am I on the right path or not? We've talked before about some of the very basics in life. We've talked about what it takes to become a Christian. If you're a Christian, then you are on the right path, or at least you started on the right path. You don't get to pick and choose as far as what God has said makes you a Christian or as far as what God says saves you. A lot of times we decide we do. We think that we really like grace. I don't know about you, but I love grace. On the day of judgment, I'm going to be begging for grace and mercy, not justice. But God is a God of justice, and should we determine that we don't want to accept His terms of grace, we're going to get justice. As a matter of fact, we're going to get justice either way. The only question will be, have our sins been paid for, or have they not? So we want grace. We want the shed blood of Christ. We're delighted for that. We want the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work. We want to be saved by the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, it tells us that it is by this gospel you are saved, and we love that part, and that's a great part to shut our Bibles, isn't it? Except for that's not where it stops. Paul, through inspiration, says, it is by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word. And so then it gives us our part. The gospel's God's part. He tells us the good news of Jesus Christ. He tells us His terms of salvation. They are non-negotiable. Sometimes we think we can negotiate with them, don't we? I'll take this and this and this. As a matter of fact, it's very popular in the religious world to act as if the only thing you really need to do is to have faith, to have belief, just an acknowledgement of Jesus as being the Son of God. That's important. We do need to acknowledge that. But we also have to have repentance. Repentance is an absolute requirement. And we've gotten to the point, I believe, in our modern society where we have taken repentance less and less seriously. But repentance simply means that I'm on a sinful path. I have to stop. I have to go the other direction back towards God. I have to stop doing what I'm doing. With no out repentance, there is no salvation. Even if you were saved prior to that, if you slip back into sin and you don't have repentance, there is no salvation. You don't get to do that on your terms. You don't get to say to God, I will take your grace, but you can forget about the repentance because I'm not going to do that. It is so popular today to actually blame God for our sin. Well, He made me this way, is what people will say when they're involved in sin. That's not so. God loves us. He's never created anyone to sin. Baptism, we are told, washes away our sins. There's a lot of people that tell us that today baptism is just some kind of an outward thing that we do to confirm something that's already happened inwardly. Popular teaching. It's not found within Scripture. In Scripture, we're told that baptism washes away our sins. After we've repented. As a matter of fact, you remember what Ananias said to Paul? What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, washing away your sins and calling on His name. Calling on His name is important. There has to be an acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God. But without baptism, there's no forgiveness of sins. But then once we've done that, once we're Christians, we have some other obligations, and one of them is to worship on the first day of the week. Again, we sometimes like to think, well, that's not set in stone. I don't want to believe that. I don't accept that. And so a lot of people will excuse themselves from the coming together and the breaking of bread. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 tells us why they met on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, we gather together to break bread. There are going to be times where you are sick and you can't. You would have liked to have, but you just weren't able to do that. We certainly try to make provisions for that. As a matter of fact, I know of at least one young man. Well, I say he's a young man because he's just a little older than me. I guess he's not quite as young as we used to be. But if he knows of somebody that needs the communion, he takes it to him on the first day of every week. If they can't make that, that's available for you if something prevents you from doing that. Other than that, we're required to gather together on the first day of the week. Not to just break bread, but to gather together to encourage one another. I realize that we would like to think that's optional, but the Scripture indicates otherwise. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another on to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's how important this gathering together is. If we keep sinning by not doing that, there's no sacrifice left for sins. Now, do we say that to be mean? And the answer is no. Paul didn't say that to be mean. Paul said it because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This was something we have to know. There are times, again, that we excuse ourselves for a lot of different reasons, but let me encourage you to be very cautious on ever failing to meet together on the first day of the week, to break bread. It's vital. I don't tell you that from anger, if you've missed. I tell you it as a friend. I don't tell you you have to repent of your sins as because somehow you owe me an explanation, but because you have to do that in order to be saved. I don't tell you to be baptized because this is just our custom. I tell you because it's a command of God. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. That's how He will remove your sins. But once we've done these things, once we've taken care of some very basic things, I'm a Christian, I'm worshiping on the first day of the week, I'm taking care of that, I'm studying, I'm praying, your life ought to be really good at that point. Why? Because then you don't have anything hanging over your head. You know how many people go through life with stuff hanging over their head that they don't need? It just doesn't make any sense to do that. There's a point where we, I think, go beyond our chances. I'm not sure exactly what it is. I suppose it's different for everybody. But I can tell you there have been times in my life, especially when I was a younger man, where it was kind of a habit to do things that I knew I wasn't supposed to do. And there was a hardening of the heart at that point. Because you have to, it's a self-defense mechanism. I don't believe anybody can stand the thought of going to hell. And God certainly can't stand that thought. As a matter of fact, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so you wouldn't have to go to hell. But He also created hell. But that hardening of the heart is our defense mechanism. I know I really shouldn't do that, I just won't think about it right now. I always like to call it the Scarlett O'Hara syndrome from Gone with the Wind. If I think about it today, I'll just go mad. I won't think about it anymore. Think about it tomorrow. Psalms 90, verse 10 says, "The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." There is some sorrow in life, and there is some trouble in life. We could hold God responsible for that if we so chose. A lot of people do. A lot of people say, well, I would be faithful here, but God didn't do this here. Or I would do this for God, except for He did this to me. As if somehow our faithfulness is contingent upon what we think God may or may not be doing. The truth is, when we have difficulty in our life, it's because of sin. Maybe the sin of others, maybe our own sin, but there's consequence for that. Realize there's also trials in life. There are health concerns that really have nothing to do with sin. It's just part of the trials. Will you be faithful to God in the good times? Will you be faithful to God in the bad times? Will you be faithful? The reason I believe that we need to be thinking about these things is this. There are times when we look at God's commandments and we think to ourselves, yes, but, and then we have whatever excuse we want to have. And it sounds reasonable to us every time because we have thought it. We're not unreasonable people, I don't think. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but, and then I have the excuse. About 2,700 years ago, God had Isaiah pen these words. It's found in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. He said this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." when we look at God's commands and we say, yes, but, and then we do something different from that because we think that we've either found a loophole or because there's something that excuses us from that type of obedience, we're calling evil good and good evil. We become wise in our own eyes. And God had Isaiah say, woe to those who do that. It's not woe like we use in Texas, W-H-O-A, where we're telling people to slow down. This woe is W-O-E. This woe is the opposite of joy. This woe means excessive sorrow. Just as joy is a result of God's blessings for righteous behavior, the woe, W-O-E, is the punishment. It's the curse for unrighteous behavior. And God says to those of us, which would include all of us, whenever we come to the point where we decide we're going to override His will in this area or this area or this area, there's a sorrow that comes from that. It's a result of His curse. I've been unrighteous and there has to be a punishment. And isn't it true that when we get away from God, that we do have these times of excessive sorrow? Men call it depression. I suppose that's as good of a word for it as anything. But when we talk about woe, we have to understand that it is as a result of our unrighteous behavior. It has to come when we're unrighteous. If it doesn't come when we're unrighteous, then we're going to be in real trouble. When Becca was born, they tried to get her to cry so she could clear her lungs out. But Becca had... Well, Becca's got all sorts of things, but Becca apparently had a very high tolerance for pain. And so that nurse was over there just working my daughter over, and spanking her feet and doing everything. Finally, she started poking her foot with a needle. And finally, Becca cried and she got the stuff cleared out of her lungs. There are times in our life where, for some reason, we just don't feel the woe anymore. It's there. The curse is there. But because of a hardness of our heart, we don't even recognize it anymore. We don't feel it. God gives us the sense of pain to protect us. I suppose we've all heard of somebody with diabetes that lose the feeling in their feet. I knew one man who put his feet up against a heater and burned one of his feet terribly from it because he just couldn't feel it. That pain is not given to us as a punishment. That pain is given to us as a warning. There's a problem here. When we have woe in our life, we need to recognize what's going on. Sometimes it's just sadness. Something happened that's just part of life. I lost a loved one or someone's going through a difficult time. But when we have woe, this excessive sorrow because of sin, we need to be attentive. So we pull our foot away from the heater so we can open up our lungs and cry so we can come back to God. Church of Christ is so vital to Happy Texas that I'm convinced that without it, the town of Happy will slowly perish. We need to be here, not just on the first day of the week, first thing Sunday morning, but if we can on Sunday evening and Wednesday night as well. Why? Imagine you are going to a playoff game. We'll imagine it's Nazareth, like we've never done that before, huh? Going to play Nazareth. You've got a big game against them next Tuesday night. You got 5 nights to practice. You're not on the team, but your child is. And your child says, you know, I think I'll stay home and watch TV tonight. What do you tell your child? Uh-uh. You're not going to do that. Okay, well, I'll go to 3 of the 5 practices. No, you're not. You'll be at all 5. And if you don't, your coach isn't going to play you. Why? Because when you and I fail to put in the extra work it takes to be excellent, the team suffers. Whose team benefits when you don't practice? When we fail to serve God to the best of our ability, whose team suffers? Is it God's side or is it Satan's side? When we fail to serve God to the best of our ability, who rejoices? Is it God or is it Satan? We really do need to come to the crossroads from time to time in our life to find out what God has to say and then to do it to the best of our ability. And if we find we've been coming short, then do something about it. Every one of us here that's old enough to understand this message has fallen short many times in their life. The question is, what will you do about it? Well, the invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian today, we would love to help you with that. And if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, we'd also be honored to help you with that. But if you, as a Christian, are just determined to get your life back in order, then you can determine where you're sitting. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do something better. I'm going to start living for God and for Christ as best I can. But if you have a need that needs to be brought to the congregation, again, we would be honored to know about it this morning. And won't you come while we stand and sing?